Hello and welcome to the After the Sermon podcast. This is a Bethany Church podcast where every week we get to dive into the sermon and dig a little deeper and hopefully pull some stuff out that you guys can really enjoy. I'm Joe and I'm joined by Tammy.
Great to be here.
And also Thad. How you doing? Thad preached this message. This is going to be, what is it? What's this Sunday? March 21st, I think?
That's all right.
2021. March 21st, 2021.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we're still continuing in Colossians.
March 21st?
Yeah, we're still in Colossians. It's March 21st, 3/21/21. we're still in Colossians, and this one is Colossians 4. Mm-hmm. And Thad, you want to just kind of walk us through, and we'll jump in as we go through?
Yeah, absolutely. So how I kind of started off was asking some questions. Can God use these people? And I tried to shift this, being truthful, but I tried to shift it in a way that it could sound like it could be anybody today, mm-hmm. right? A rabid anti-Christian intellectual, mm-hmm. right? That could be
Who's
people
that?
Out there. a quitter in the ministry, right? Mm-hmm. That kind of thing. A boy from a mixed ethnicity, raised by a single mother or grandmother. A man who shirked his duty and went AWOL, mm-hmm. in a town that has by far seen its better days. You know, mm-hmm. can God use these situations, or can God use these people, right? Because these are people, you know, that yeah. Anybody could come across. And even the whole quitter in ministry thing, you know, mm-hmm. think about perhaps a backslidden time in college, or mm-hmm. think about, like, we all could, I mean, I don't know you guys' story, where we kind of quit church mm-hmm. service, quit that fight. Like, it could be anybody, it could also be us, right? About yeah. what can God use me, right? Mm-hmm. And so my statement there was yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. I absolutely think that God can use you. I think that we're more than enough in Him, and God has often used the less things of the world to show that He is more than enough. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's a powerful thing that we need to keep in mind and need to believe in for ourselves, because I doubt any of us would put ourselves as, you know, we're the elite, we're the most yeah. awesome, we're the whatever. I think all of us would say, man, at least in comparison with Jesus, we're pretty far from the mark and all of this.
We're on the bench.
Yeah, we are. We all have our less than areas.
And mm-hmm. I think that, like, even reading this, the Sunday school answer is, well, yeah, Jesus can use anybody. But when I actually, like, read through those things, I was kind of like, you know, trying to think of people that I knew that were like this, like anti-Christian intellectual. And mm-hmm. I have an uncle who's just rabid, hates Christian, not hates, but mm-hmm. he's just totally anti. You start talking to him, he'll start talking science and why I'm wrong and why mm-hmm. he's right. And it's like, he'll mm-hmm. never get Christ. He'll mm-hmm. never. He's just so proud. He's so smart. He has all the answers for everything. I'm just like, no, God can't do anything with him, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think there are people in our lives that we probably look at mm-hmm. and go, they're too far gone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It's fascinating. I was mentioning a conference before we started talking, and there was at least two testimonies on there of people who were either anti-Christian or at least anti-conservative Christian, mm-hmm. and they were just too intellectual. They were just too whatever. You know, God can never break through to them, mm-hmm. and but their story is God indeed
did.
Break through, mm-hmm. and what's amazing to me about God is He just overcomes mm-hmm. our objections, mm-hmm. and you can be the most intelligent person out there that wants nothing to do with Christianity, or the person who's been burned by Christians who wants nothing to do with Christianity, and yet God can still move in their hearts and, mm-hmm. and change things and mm-hmm. and yeah. do things, and it's just absolutely amazing.
And who am I to think, like, God can't do that?
Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. Well, Lee Strobel, you know, falls in that category, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's the one that just always kind of jumps into my mind, of him, his wife becomes a Christian, and then the sweetness of her person, the loveliness of her character, just began to weigh on him. Like, at first, it was just like, well, whatever, this is a phase, blah, blah, blah. You know, there's some nice things, whatever, be a nice person. I guess it's not going to hurt anything, to finally say, all right, I'm going to have to look into this and mm-hmm. just get her off of this or figure out something, because this is starting to impact life. And so he began his investigation, and wouldn't you know it, man, he's became a Christian and is a mm-hmm. huge advocate for Christianity. And it's just one of those things where he would be one of those rabbi anti-Christian intellectuals that, mm-hmm. said, this is not for me. And again, he's one of the few people where I think apologetics really cracked the door for him. Mm-hmm. But if you think about it, it really wasn't apologetics. It was just looking at a person's life impacted by Jesus and the Holy Spirit prompting in his heart to start to look. You know, I wasn't an anti-Christian intellectual. I just didn't know anything to do with church based off some negative mm-hmm. experiences. But yet, God used a girlfriend to prompt in me to go. I literally invited myself to church for the totally wrong reasons.
Nice.
But literally invited myself to church. And so, yeah, God can do anything. And,
that's cool.
And hopefully we would never, you know, in your case, you know, say, it's up to me to convince him. Mm-hmm. It's up to us to be a witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God does the convincing and changing of hearts and things like that. So, but yeah, it's when, as I was thinking about this, man, this is so true to our date. These are people, mm-hmm. you know, and, as we will see, they're biblical people. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty awesome. Pretty fun. Interesting about this text, and man, wow. Colossians has been an absolutely amazing series. Mm-hmm. Focusing on Christology, focusing on who Jesus Christ is, which is so smart, so led by the Spirit, because you got to understand who Christ is before you can submit and follow the rest of the teaching. And so we focus on Christ, who he is. I think Tammy did a great job with announcements the other week when she talked about Billy told us what we need to take off. Pastor Thad needs to tell us what we need to put on. Yeah. We had the warning of putting philosophy or education ahead of Christ. We had the warning of legalism, how that can happen. You know, David preached on that. And so there was just so many good texts. And I guess it's good to mention here also that we're skipping the last part of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, because there's going to be, just to remind people, that there's going to be a sermon series coming, maybe not the series after Easter, but I think the series after that, where we're going to come back and we're going to delve into these roles and relationship within the family, and maybe even how that impacts roles outside of the family. Mm-hmm. And so we're gonna come back to that. We just thought, man, if we cover that right now, we're just going to steal a ton of thunder off of this coming series that we've been feeling led to do for a while. And so just if anybody asks, if they didn't catch it, if I mention it in the sermon, hey, we're not skipping these. We're coming back to these. We're not afraid of these. We're wanting to do a larger address, and so we're saving them. But had we covered those, so not only do you talk about Christ over philosophy, Christ over legalism, Christ being all in all, Christ over discrimination, mm-hmm. things of that nature, but also in submission to Christ, what does that look like within our family roles? And so just, man, talk about your life covered, you know, just amazing.
Yeah.
And, but you find a transition. So Paul is talking to the church about the church and how the church should interact. And here you begin to see, starting in verse 2 and then moving on, you begin to see Paul stop talking to the church about the church and start talking to the church about what they need to do. And particularly in regards to how that's going to impact those outside the church. And so there's a real shift, a real transition for these verses. And then he comes back and starts talking about, you know, more about the church again. And again, we'll get there. So anyways, yeah. So coming to these verses, verses 2-6, I just want to just read it really quickly, okay, because I think it'll be helpful for mm-hmm. a mind jog. Just the 6 verses. I won't read all of the text that we're going to be covering. But continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, and that's going to be very important, at the same time, pray also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So as we begin to look at this, you see he's talking to the church about prayer. Mm-hmm. Then says at the same time, there's such a close allusion there that it's okay, what in the mode in which you are praying, pray also for us for these things, which we'll talk about. And then he gives them, again, some more direct do this towards outsiders, act this way towards outsiders. And so this is going to be very, very instructive for us and powerful for us as we see, man, here's direct teaching on how the church should be in relationship with the outside world. Mm-hmm. I think it's powerful that you can learn so much through his prayer request. Like sometimes you can learn about a person's heart through their prayer request and through their life and through what they're doing.
It's true.
And I think he instructs us, even as powerful as his just straight do this, right? It's look at what he's asking for. And I think that's powerful. So, so in talking about prayer, and I know Tammy absolutely loves
that part
prayer,
of it.
Right? So a couple of things he says here. He says, be steadfast in prayer. Other places would say something to the effect of be devoted in prayer. So a really powerful statement towards prayer. Be continually involved with this. And then this one's kind of fun, and I kind of played a little bit with it in service. It says, be watchful. And that word there is has this idea of being awake or alert. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, it's talking about being awake or alert in view of Christ's returns. Half of the usages of this word in Scripture have to do with Christ's second coming. Right, so there's this alertness, there's awakeness. I think in context, it's talking about pray steadfastly, being aware of your situation. But I think even further, eschatology-wise, you could say, be aware of your situation, and in the timeline that you're even in with a hopeful expectation of Christ's return, right? And what all that can mean. And it's, you know, because people talk about being woke these days, right? You need to be woke in your prayer life and in the understanding of where you are. In life.
And that reminds me of, I think it is it Matthew 4 and 5, where Jesus is talking about, you know, the wicked and lazy servant and the good servant. One was ready and watching and ready for his master return. And the other one was like, ah, he's a long ways away. I can do what I want. And then he, you know, the virgins that fall asleep, half of them fall asleep, half of them are ready and awake and lit. And woke.
Lit. There's a word, too.
There's another word.
Yeah, the lit, woke. I'm learning some of these. There was another one out there, and I can't remember what it was now. And I was like, so at my last church, the kids were saying yeet or something like that.
Yeah, I
don't even know what that is. I was like, what does that mean?
It means, like, get going.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. I'm not cool enough anymore.
How do you get yeet? What is that? Yeet. I don't know. Anyway, and of course with Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving and who God is, that you have this relationship with God, that you can approach our eternal God in hopes of what he might do. So, Tammy, did you have something you wanted to mention about this?
She always does.
I do, quietly, but just so loving the whole idea of prayer and just being really challenged by prayer. And I recognize that I kind of have a bad attitude if I think someone is treating prayer as God is a magic genie, and they're begging for things. So I just did a little research, actually looked up what prayer means, like in the dictionary, and there is the asking element to it, but it's asking for us to see our need and that God doesn't need anything from us. So I did stumble upon this. I hope this is okay. It's from the Westminster Catechism, answering question number 98, which must be about prayer. But prayer is offering up our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And that was just such a beautiful definition that just really stuck for me. Something else as I was studying was so often, like, I've got this computer, and if I use it, it runs out of batteries. But the opposite is the case with prayer. As we pray, we are more filled, we're more empowered, our battery pack is more filled up. So we need to be plugging into prayer.
Energized.
And seeing it as warfare, seeing it as, I think Piper talks about it being almost like a walkie-talkie in battle. But as things are happening then, ending with thanksgiving. Like, okay, I'll go to that front. Thank you, God, for showing me where to go. Like, just having that thanksgiving be part of it. So was this just a fun study on prayer and what it is and the importance of it. I know, Thad, you challenged us, Joe and I, a while ago, just asking us, do we pray for the salvation of somebody? And as we're looking at this, he is telling them to pray for the people that are preaching the salvation that people need to have. So very challenged by that. You know, it's easy to... Not that it's necessarily wrong, but am I praying for those loved ones that God will put someone in their life, whoever that will be, or am I just praying for that person? So,
or praying, send me. Because if we're praying for people who are supposed to be preaching to the lost, aren't we praying for ourselves, basically?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting. So with that walkie-talkie with Piper, it's the walkie-talkie to heaven to call down the artillery of heaven. but for those of you who never heard the question or the conversation or what we were, Tammy was talking about, it was another message and we're talking about it, and I said, hey, you know, do me a favor. Here's a little challenge. See if you can find in Scripture where God asks us to pray for the lost in regards to their salvation. Because we know that He tells us to pray for kings and different people at different times so that we can live in peace, you know, all this kind of stuff. But do you see that? Or is there that calling of us to pray for those, the workers in the field, in this passage that we're going to get to, pray for us, those who are giving this message? Or does He call us to pray for us to do this and for others to do this in the mindset, you know, that God is going to do His mysterious work. If you're Calvinist, this also is a, you know, a little feather in your cap, I guess, but
those Calvinists.
Yeah, those crazy guys. But it's fascinating. It's interesting. But the point of that is not to try to make a Calvinistic, non-Calvinistic argument, but here's what we do sometimes. Oh, I'm going to pray for the lost, right? Them out there. I have no intention of necessarily being the answer or of praying for what I need to be or the opportunity I need to have, because I'm the answer for prayer. I'm just praying for those people out there. Maybe somebody, you know, I'm going to pray for them that God will work on them. But Christianity is not intuitive, right? God has ordained us to be the messenger. And so it's interesting to me that perhaps, and by the way, I do pray for the lost, but it's interesting to me that God is saying, pray for yourselves or pray for others who are sharing the message, because that's where the problem is. It's not in them getting saved. It's in having people give them the message. It's the witness and the obedience we should have. And so, no, I don't think it's wrong to pray for the lost. I pray for the lost. But where we mess up is we're not praying for our own opportunities. We're not praying for the opportunities of others because we're the one who's got to give the message. And I think God, in His ultimate wisdom, says, listen, you need to focus on what you need to be doing. I'm going to be taking care of the rest. Yeah. You don't save anybody.
And so, when's the last time we prayed for ourselves that we would have more compassion and more kindness and more love so that we can have an opportunity to share with them what Christ has done in our lives? I mean, that's a good prayer to pray for ourselves. I know last week you, Thad, were talking about compassion, and that struck a chord with me, and I was praying, God, give me more compassion, and He did. Like, it actually works. Like, when you pray and ask God for something that is on His heart as well, He's going to give that to you. And God has a heart, obviously, for the lost. Yeah. He obviously has a heart for everyone. And when we pray, God, give me opportunities, I bet He'll give it to you.
As you were talking, I get these weird analogies. I don't know where they come from, but I'm thinking about putting a piece of IKEA furniture together. And at the end of the day, it looks like a chair. But if I forget to put in that important screw, it's not going to work well. And I think we forget so often about praying for the harvesters, not necessarily the harvest. And then being challenged, are we that person? Are we that person that's supposed to be doing that?
God says, hey, the harvest is plentiful. Pray for the workers. You know, it's so convicting as you really...
I wanted you to be wrong. I wanted to find it. I mean, I really have tried hard to find, but I can't, you know, where you because some things where you see people are praying for them, you're not 100% sure what they're praying for, but I'm not finding a place where I see that, so...
And I'm trying to remember the last time I researched it, if I found a place, because I think, and I could be wrong here. Again, it's been a long time since I've actually done the study. But I want to say off the top of my head, the closest place I could find it was the idea of praying for the elect. But even the elect, you know, it, but again,
Who's
are you
the
praying
elect,
for the lost? Right? Yeah. So it's an interesting, it's an interesting dynamic, but let me, as a pastor, let me say, you are not wrong
in
praying
for
the lost.
Yes.
You're not wrong for praying for your children. I do not want to make that statement. The statement I do want to make, though, is look at where God is focusing when He tells us to pray, and how should that impact us, and not only how we pray and be obedient, but how we think about where the problem is in evangelism.
Yeah, and praying the word is so powerful. Like, praying the word of God, you are basically just repeating God's word back to Him and saying, God, you said you would do this, so do it. it's powerful.
God, you said the harvest was plentiful. Mm-hmm. You said pray for the workers. Mm-hmm. You know?
So I'm doing it. I'm just being obedient. Yeah, that's all I can do.
God, I'm going to be a worker. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a part of this answer, mm-hmm. you know, according to your will. Mm-hmm. And
Which then so fits with your challenge that you're giving us. So it all kind of goes hand in hand. We want to have the horse and the cart to be part of this equation.
And Joe just stinking blew my mind that it's going to be 3, 21, 21.
Why does that blow your... Like, I miss
because it's each one, reach one, 21.
Oh.
21, 21. Okay.
There's a lot of 21s in there.
There's a lot of
Let me come up with some kind of weird Bible code and figure something out.
Oh, boy.
But yeah, so it's powerful. But then it says in the same time. You know, and it's so close in proximity, mm-hmm. and without getting to all the Greek that very smart people have looked at here, mm-hmm. This idea, so it's almost like this feeling, okay, so I want you to be praying steadfastly, watchful, I want you to be praying with thanksgiving at the same time. In other words, while you're in this process of being steadfast, mm-hmm. of being watchful about your times, also pray for us, and of course he mm-hmm. prays for us, that there would be open doors, and basically into that evangelistic mm-hmm. push. And so it's really interesting that he's saying, listen, pray continually, be devoted, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. do this daily, have this prayer time, be watchful about the situations. And again, when he's going to talk about opportunities mm-hmm. and things like this, pray about that. And again, all in light of, you know, Christ's return. And, mm-hmm. and again, it's a corollary thought, not primary to the text, but it's still powerful in the way that word is used other places that I think we can say that yes, there's that expectant quality, mm-hmm. and it leads you to more a more vibrant or timely witness, because you know who knows about his imminence and when mm-hmm. he's coming back. Mm-hmm. But as we look at these, and I don't think I've listed all of them, but so at the same time, pray mm-hmm. also for us, mm-hmm. right? That's his evangelistic troop, so to speak, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. So in talking about Jesus, that there's an opportunity. And it's, of course, this opportunity that's got him in prison in the first place, of taking that opportunity mm-hmm. to talk about Jesus Christ. And that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then, so he's asking for this opportunity. Pray for us a door. Pray for us an opportunity so that I can declare the mystery of Christ, and that I can make it clear, which is what I ought to be doing, right? I need to clearly talk about the gospel. I need to clearly present Jesus. And then he instructs them, you know, and you guys.
Yeah, you too.
You're not
just me.
You're not out. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you guys mm-hmm. walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Some translation says redeeming the time. And let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now you take some corollary verses to this. Ephesians 6:19 and 1 Peter 3:15. Mm-hmm. And so anyways, in 18, he's talking about prayer, and he says, and essentially in Ephesians 6:19, and also for me, pray for me, that the words may be given to me in opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, mm-hmm. for which I'm an ambassador in chains that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Mm-hmm. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, you know, this is Peter saying here, right? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope mm-hmm. that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So you begin mm-hmm. to put all of this together mm-hmm. and you see this prayer request or this communication to people. Listen, pray for this open door, for this opportunity. Mm-hmm. Be mindful and watching mm-hmm. about it. Make it clear when you're speaking to people about Jesus Christ and what you know to be truth. Make sure that your language is grace-filled, or you could say salty words, right? Mm-hmm. Every time I think about salty words, I think about a sailor or some kind of, you know, whatever, salty language. But
does it mean more like salty, like your mouth waters, you want more? It's not bland. It's
right. It's good, tasty, preserving. Mm-hmm. So salt was used for three things, right? It's for flavor in the food, for preservation, and for curing it, so to speak, mm-hmm. meat in the ancient world. It's actually it's almost like monetary in a way, right? Because mm-hmm. It's all about salt being trampled underfoot. It's no good. Because mm-hmm. Some people were actually paid in salt. It's interesting. Mm-hmm. But it's this idea that with with salt, it's savory. Use savory language. Yes, it can preserve them, save them, but it's use that good language, that grace-filled language, that savory language. It also could be interpreted in make Christ appealing, be persuasive. I mean, there's all these different connotations that can come there. And how to answer each person. So when you're putting all this together, so I'm praying for others to have this opportunity, but I'm praying also for myself to have this opportunity to walk in wisdom, to redeem the time, to make the most of the opportunity, and how I need to be speaking to others. I don't need to be a hateful turn and burn Christian. I can be truthful, but with gracious and salty speech.
Yeah. So this is really nerdy. Here we go. So really what you're saying is we, the ones that are doing the harvesting, whether it's us or those we're praying for, they're the subject, the action that's taking place, those that are hearing the message, they are the direct object. And so often we are making them the
that's
subject.
That's very good.
Right? That's good. I think that's what's going on. Little homeschool mom coming out.
Well, that happens a lot in Greek language, right? When you're trying to figure out what's the subject, what's the object, what's happening, who's it happening to, and how long, and what tense is it in, and all that. And but that's a great way of kind of communicating about that. So often in our prayer life, we are making something the direct object that is not the direct object, right? And so it's...
Or making something the subject that's not the subject.
Yeah. And again, it's where... It appears that God is telling us you need to be praying for yourself and others to be witnesses. I'm handling the salvation. You pray about this. You pray about you. You pray about them. Man, it changes the focus, though. Like, because what I've seen people do is again, they'll pray all day for the lost, and that is not wrong. That is not wrong. But it's not really the biblical trend or pattern.
Yeah.
I think God has a... I think he has something for us to see in that.
Yeah. I remember hearing a sermon once on a pastor. I don't remember who it was, but he was praying. I think he was preaching on this verse where an open door to speak to somebody, and he was praying and praying for weeks, and he's like, God, give me an opportunity. And then he goes to this restaurant, and there's this big, scary-looking guy who sits down, and God, he feels the Holy Spirit speak to him, go tell him that I love him. And he's like... No, he just had the worst day ever, and he's like cranky, and he's just like, I just want my burger, I just want to eat, I don't want to talk to anybody, I've had a long day. And then he just gets convicted. He's like, and he said, I feel like God said, you've been praying for an open door, and now I give you one, and you spit in my face. And he's like, oh, shoot. And he goes over and he says, hey, man, I don't know you, but I want to tell you God loves you. And the guy just breaks down and cries, gives his life to the Lord.
Wow.
Just a powerful moment. But
that story.
Yeah, if we can, if we pray for these things, if we pray for opportunities, pray for open doors, pray the word of God, declare the mystery of Christ to someone, I mean, with accuracy, clearly, and what if God gives us an opportunity and we're not ready, we're not watchful for it, and we blow it? I mean, we have, it's both. We must pray, but we must also be ready when the Holy Spirit says something to move when he says to move.
I am so halfway tempted going to David and saying, let's don't write small group questions this week.
Okay.
Let's just let groups watch this podcast and then discuss. Because the stuff you guys have already just said, that'll be so hard to write, but if you were to listen to it and then just discuss off of it, I think that would fill the time right there. But anyways, I will probably get vetoed on that,
well,
but still.
As you've been giving a story, do you know who Duncan Campbell is? So Piper has a beautiful story on him, and he was giving a sermon, and this name of this place, and I'm not going to say it right, but I think it's Benaray, came on his mind, and so he just knew that he had to go, and these people had been praying for revival to come to their land. I think they asked specifically for him, and because they were praying, the Holy Spirit spoke, and he went, and revival happened, and that, so it's like a beautiful story that illustrates exactly what you're saying to us. So, and I'm sure I didn't do it justice, but
you should send that story to me.
I will right now. Gotta love technology right now.
So there's an illustration I used in the sermon with a pastor who who was relatively new to the area, and he was going to the gym and working out and trying to do some low-level CrossFit. And his CrossFit instructor was there, and God just, you know, he just kind of had a burden on his heart for this guy. And it's like, man, I want to share with this guy. I mean, he's never said anything about Jesus, and so I want to share for him. So he started praying for him. And out of the blue, he got this text. Hey, this is, so CrossFit trainer. He's like, listen, would you like to have coffee or breakfast or something? Mm-hmm. I'd like to share it with you. And so he's like, oh man, this is, he maybe want to talk about working out or something, but I'm going to use this opportunity. So they go to the Waffle House, which is, it's just a God blessing right there.
He really wants a Waffle House here.
It's worth
a
field
trip. I've
heard
about a Waffle House a lot.
It's some people will tell you it's incredibly nasty. I'm telling you, it's so good.
Oh dear.
It's so good.
Have you been to one?
Have you been to a Waffle House?
I've never, no.
Oh, if you see a Waffle House.
I'll hit it up next time.
You see them cook your food there. There's lots of butter involved.
Oh dear.
I mean, it's just.
He feels like Waffle House, like we feel about Chick-fil-A.
It's $20.
There it is.
It's so good. It's so good. But anyway, so they meet there, and so the pastor's going in. He's praying the whole time, about what he's going to say, about what's going to happen there. And he gets there, and he says, out of the blue, this CrossFitter guy just starts talking about how horrible, he looks like he's got it all together, but he starts talking about all these challenges in his life and his marriage and how tough things are. And he's like, but I've noticed that you've got a peace. I've noticed that you're a joyous person, man. What's, can you give me that secret? Can you give me that? He's like, could
what
I have this on a platter anymore? And so he led him to the Lord right there in the Waffle House.
Wow.
So it's just this dynamic that is powerful. And so I use the illustration of each one was an initiative that I'd done before in a former church. And, of course, in the sermon, we explain it, but, you have two cards. You put the first name of someone that you want to see come to the Lord or come back from being backslidden, et cetera, on the card. And preferably somebody that you have contact with, influence with, you're around them. And so you keep one card, you turn the other card into the church. Mm-hmm. Every time you pray for that person, you put a check, which there's a little caveat to that, and I'll explain it. You put a check, and then you turn another card into the church. And anyways, we would pray for them every Sunday, right? And so you have all this focus of prayer on them and that. But there was a catch to it is, so yes, you're praying for them to be receptive, but you are actually praying for the opportunity for you to be focused and intentional on ministering to that person and praying for others to minister for this person. So in essence, you're literally doing what Paul is talking about in this passage. Mm-hmm. And so I have seen this at another church. We did this initiative and it was just awesome. I think we did it for 3 or 4 months and it was just an incredible time. And we saw new people visiting, coming in. People were coming up to me saying, it happened. I got to invite them to church or whatever. I got to share my faith. And they would come in. It was just, and you want to talk about people being encouraged and becoming more zealous in their evangelism and their investing and inviting. Yeah. Holy smokes. People were doing that. Mm-hmm. And so along with this message is we're literally talking about these things. I was like, man, we need each one, reach one, 2021. Mm-hmm. And again, Joe blew my mind earlier because, hey, what date is that? Oh, it's 3/21/21. And I'm like, so you're telling me we've got each one, reach one on 3/21/21. I'm like, oh my goodness, amen. This is just too good, right? And so it's just powerful. And I hope that everyone engages with that because with technology the way it is, we're not only going to be praying together on Sunday, we're going to be praying together during the week as these things are pushed on our media platforms. And so, if somebody was, say that I was lost or backslidden, on Monday, my name comes up, it's Thad. Everybody's going to pray for Thad and the ability to reach and minister to him or for others to reach and minister to him.
Yeah. Powerful.
And for my salvation. And then it would be someone else. And then you would pray for your own person because that's a trigger. That's a memory thing. Yep. And then we just keep going on like that. And so, but again, the catch here is yes, you're praying for their salvation, but you are praying for your opportunity to speak with grace, your opportunity to reach them. And I imagine as you're praying for this, God's going to drop thoughts in your mind about, hey, you know, when you have this opportunity, invite them to coffee or lunch or while you're at the ball field together or while you're whatever, or you're just going to be with them and you're just going to be almost feverish desiring to share with them. And you're going to find that opportunity. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, I am incredibly excited. We haven't set the exact duration on this, but I feel like as COVID is releasing, people are coming back to church. Mm-hmm. Now is the time to start talking. Now investing, inviting,
right.
and bringing people here. And
because it may be months to build that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to take time. And sometimes the relationship is already happening, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. but it needs maybe to get to a little bit deeper place to be able to earn the right to speak into that mm-hmm. relationship. I don't know. Yeah. I don't know where it is, but I know that I'm going to be praying for you and for other individuals to reach into that individual's life as well as that individual mm-hmm. for their salvation. And again, I mentioned it as well, but you've got, in the last 3 weeks, I've had at least one salvation card mm-hmm. in a row.
God is doing something.
That's
here.
Amazing. God is yeah, moving. Yeah. God is mm-hmm. working. Let's keep moving with it. And then all the way back to the beginning, right? Because some of you are out there saying, well, God can't use me as an answer to this prayer request, right? Mm-hmm. I'm one of these people you mentioned earlier on, or I have my own distinction. Paul was a chief, a sinner, mm-hmm. anti-Christian intellectual, Jewish intellectual there. Timothy from verse 1, chapter 1, he was of mixed ethnicity, raised by mm-hmm. a single mother and his grandmother. Mark was Barnabas' cousin, was a quitter in the ministry. You find mm-hmm. that in Acts. Onesimus was an AWOL slave. Philemon was a slave owner. Now was the owner of the house where the church mm-hmm. met. You know, his heart was changed into how he looked at others. And then Colossae, when Laodicea was built, a new Roman road was built through there. Mm-hmm. And so Colossae had become this town that, you know, had kind of started really going down. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't say it's a ghost town during the time of this writing, but it's really going down. But yet here we are with a letter to the Colossians church. And we do hear about Laodicea, mm-hmm. but we gain so much more from the letter of Colossae than what we have the few mentions of Laodicea and its mm-hmm. lukewarmness and all of that. And so it's just powerful. Yeah, God can use the town of Colossae. Yeah. He can use all these people. Mm-hmm. And he can use you, and he can use La Crosse and Onalaska and Holman and West Salem and all these different areas. So he can do the. By the way, if you're a government official, I am not saying that we've seen our better days. I'm just saying he can use these towns. He can use us too. And so between each one, Reach 121, between everything that we said here, between all of these interesting thoughts, mm-hmm. Man, I am ready to see how God is going to use this challenge. And then the one other thing, I know we're out of time, is just the encouragement for people. If there's not truly a health issue, if it's not something that your work is mm-hmm. saying you can't go to church for some reason, mm-hmm. Man, do not miss what God is doing here. Mm-hmm. God is already doing something, mm-hmm. and he's going to be doing even more, and I just don't want you to miss that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Tammy, anything?
I just think if we had time, it would be really fun to share our stories, because we fit into some of these misfit categories. And so even that could be a fun girl group thing too, is just to share what God has done, where he's brought you from.
Yeah.
So, but we're out of time, so we can't
we're out of time. But can you imagine if you combine this prayer with fasting and then you have 400 people out there sharing the gospel in this town? I mean, my goodness.
So each one, reach one. Okay. So right now, you know, in COVID, we're having around 300 in our services.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If just one person reaches one other person, you've doubled in size.
Mm-hmm. Doubled it.
Just one person.
Doubled the kingdom of God.
Who knows how God may work exponentially in that. So, you know, again, it's not about the numbers. It's about his glory and what we see.
Right.
But wouldn't it really be good to see that God is still in the business of saving souls?
Yeah.
And doing that to the people at Bethany Church.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thank you for watching or listening. God bless.